important study, as we shall see. Now let's bow our heads in prayer at this time. Gracious Father, again we thank you for allowing us to come together to hear your word. And we know, Lord, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. The Lord, we're also well aware in the human that many people do not have a proper metabolism in their bodies. And they eat, Lord, but they're still tired. They eat, but they do not grow in flesh and in stature, size, because it is something wrong. And so we know, Lord, this morning, without the Spirit of God breaking down this word to us and causing this word to release its energy and life within us, it will just be another time of talking together. Now, we don't want that, Lord, because already we're nervous and we've got a lot of pressure on us and we don't want any further, but we want this morning a lifting up. Let the Spirit, Lord, begin to move within us and take over our spirits and our thoughts and our minds. Till every spirit be brought into subjection to your spirit and every thought be brought into captivity to Christ, that every word may be of God. And that same Spirit moving in each one of us, hand, eye, ear, or the foot, or any part of that body, each one, Lord, motivated by that same life, that same revelation, will begin to grow up together in Christ, that we might present to the world this body again, the fullness of God to the world. We pray this, Lord, because this is what we really want. We may often think we want something else, or things pull us, Lord, but down deep, O God, there is that cry. So hear our cry this morning. We pray, Lord, and we believe, in spite of a lack of feeling or anything else, that you have heard us and we've got the petition we desired because it's according to your will. In Jesus' name we count the work done. Amen. Just a couple verses now in the book of Romans. Paul speaking in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I often complain about my eyesight, even with glasses. The trouble is I don't even wipe my glasses off, so no wonder I can't see anything. Forgot to clean them. Now that's better. Something like the old, they're in a prayer meeting one day down south, and a brother was saying, "Oh, Lord, remove the cobwebs. Oh, Lord, remove the cobwebs." Little lady next door to him heard him. She said, "Oh, God, kill the spider." And I think sometimes that's the way it is. The Lord killed the spider. Paul says here in 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," that's in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Dr. A.T. Robertson translates it this way, "For therein is a God kind of righteousness revealed." And that, of course, is absolutely true. Now, I do not think that there is a more profound or important statement in the whole Bible. And certainly there isn't anyone that is more revealing than this, because herein we find a tremendous discovery. For we know the word salvation includes within it the thoughts of deliverance and safety and preservation and healing and soundness. Now that's what the gospel brings us. It brings us salvation, this good news of God. Now how good the news is, we can understand, because this salvation brings us the deliverance and the safety and the preservation and the healing and the soundness. But the power of the gospel is not exhausted even then within this mighty thought. For the complete plan of salvation is also within it, as declared to us in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, 28 to 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now this is the gospel. This is the good news. And the Bible tells us here, according to our text, that the power behind the gospel, or the power that makes the gospel effective, is the righteousness of God. The gospel is the good news of God, and it's the righteousness of God that makes the good news. For without the righteousness of God, there would be no good news. There would be no gospel. There would be no message of deliverance and safety and preservation and healing and soundness. There would be no ability for God to put into effect His plan, which was before the foundation of the world. There would be no move of the Spirit of God upon man. There could be no rebirth. There could be no hope of a resurrection unto eternal life without the righteousness of God. Because the Scripture says here, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Because within the gospel, there is the revelation of the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is the mainspring or the dynamism of the gospel as we have it today. Just to emphasize it a little bit more, let me say it this way. The gospel is not the revelation that men may safely escape hell and enter heaven, though that is true. And I'm afraid many, many people just say that's it and leave it there. The gospel does not teach men how to live compatibly with each other and also to live acceptably in the eyes of God, though it is true that we can and must live in a manner pleasing to Almighty God. The gospel does not teach a golden rule, which is a social gospel, and many people endorse it. It has no power. Now, in short, the gospel does not reveal all the things that our modern and liberal theologians claim for it. And their claims are exactly what has made the gospel so powerless. The gospel's greatest revelation, and that is that which gives us its power, is the revelation of the righteousness of God. And without it, that is, without the righteousness of God, there would be no gospel, actually, no power. Even as it is said over here, as Peter, in 2 Peter, agrees with the Apostle Paul, who wrote this beautiful description in 2 Peter 1 and 1, Simon, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The very message I preached on the faith of God being available to us, that faith would not be available without the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God gives the gospel its power. See, it's the mainspring. So therefore, we must know all we can about the righteousness of God and then pray that the Spirit of God will make it as real as it ought to be in order to accomplish its dynamic purpose within this word structure, which we see in the Word and have heard many, many preachers preach, and even ourselves have thought it out and studied it. Now, to begin on this subject, let us consider the righteousness of God, and that's what I did. I have in my disposal some very, very fine books imported. That is in German, they were brought to America by Kittel, and then they were translated by Bromley, I believe, and different great authorities. And I was so pleased to get my hands on these books. And it just so happened that I have the first three volumes, and one volume comes off each year. They're very expensive. They run anywhere from $18.50 to $22.50, but you know my nature. I always look around to find someone to get it for me wholesale, which I did. And I got this great big thick volume, and I said, now this will give me an answer. And I was so pleased, I waded through about 32 pages, and you know what I found out? I found out that they were talking about the word righteousness as taken from the classics in the Greek and from mythology. And I said, hold it, they need a revelation worse than I do. Because how in the world can you find out about the righteousness of God from mythology and from classics and from a study which is simply based upon past history or the minds of a philosopher or of an author? See, they've done the same thing right with the English translation. They brought in the poets and the authors and said, now, doctor this up so the folk will get it. Well, when I realized that, I did the thing that I should have done in the first place. I went right to the Bible. Because the Bible teaches us, according to 1 Samuel 3 and 21, that the Lord appeared to Samuel in Shiloh, and the word and the Scripture says, for God revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And do you know that there are at least 50 direct 50 at least, and more actually, direct allusion to the righteousness of God in the Old Testament, and literally hundreds of more throughout the Scripture. Listen to Psalm 7:17. And as we listen, get this point. David said, I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness. Let's stop right here and ask a question. Has anybody ever here in his life ever praised God according to His righteousness? You know how we praise God? We say, oh God, I thank You that this day I have been able to live a little better. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank You that I've had some wonderful blessings. Bless God. Now that's good. That's fine. But who has ever praised God according to His righteousness? Now, if we've got the same spirit David had, there's got to be something wrong with us, that we're not praising God according to His righteousness. And I hope after this message, we'll begin to do just that very thing. Because if praise David realized, if he was going to have something to be happy about, if he was going to have something to be secure in, if he was going to have something to give deliverance and healing and soundness, it would be have to be something that was of God. And he said, I'll praise the Lord according to His righteousness. You know something, folks? The majority of us have never learned to praise God and worship Him according to spirit and truth. The majority of us worship God like the heathen. We appease Him. Well, let's see, says me, well, I bless God, I don't feel too bad. Now, this is psychological, it's a real thing. Now, I'm not against it, see. You understand? But remember, what a man does is searched by God who searches the reins of our hearts. So we say, I read the Bible 30 minutes today, hallelujah. Made me feel good. Now, I figured I ought to pray too, so I prayed 30 minutes and it sure made me feel good. And I went out and witnessed, bless God. You know something? You can be nothing better than a heathen doing that very thing. As Brother Branham preached on doing God a service outside of the will of God, we can be just as heathenistic in our worship outside the Spirit. For they that worship God worship Him in spirit and in truth, and we don't appease God. But most of our worship is, and most everything we do, is trying to appease the God who does not need appeasement. I'll show you that in a few minutes. If anybody would have needed to appease God, David would have needed to be that man. But he said, I will worship the Lord according to His righteousness. Again he said in Psalm 24:5, He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. It says right here, the same spirit in David was the spirit in Paul, because Paul said the righteousness of God is the basis of our salvation. And salvation is what David was talking about. He said, He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Righteousness and salvation go hand in hand. And again in Psalm 31:1, in Thee, O Lord, do I trust. Never let me be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. And salvation, which comes from the righteousness of God, presents to us deliverance, and David knew it. And he said, deliver me in Thy righteousness. But we're all the time saying, haven't I been a pretty good fellow, Lord? You can look down with a certain amount of pleasure now and do something for me. Exactly right, but exactly wrong. Again, in Psalm 71:2, deliver me in Thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Isn't that what salvation is? Deliverance? It says right here, deliver me, how? In Thy righteousness. Now, Lord, see me, look at me, God. I'm a pretty good specimen. Do something. And God stands back and won't do one thing. Because we're trying to match our righteousness against His. I told you the other night when God said in His Word, have the faith of God. And He said, when you have, you can stand back and say to that mountain, be thou moved. And you'll not doubt in your heart. And you'll not say one thing contrary. Now, you cannot do that of your own. That is man trying to approximate the faith of God. Only the faith of God can stand back and say, mountain be moved. And know with 100% assurance it's going to be done. Only God's faith can do that. But we think we'll approximate it. We think we'll work ours up. We think we'll take ourselves and say, oh, Lord, look at the job I've done. And God says, stand back. Don't you dare approach under me. And we are guilty, brothers and sisters, of trying to present our own righteousness before God and say, now, Lord, see, and you can't even say, see, Lord, what I've done with yours. Dave, remember the time, as I keep telling you, about the time that Abiram and they Korah rose up against the prophet of God? Remember, they took the golden censer, and God destroyed the men, but He saved the censers. You don't even do with what God gives you, my brother and my sister, to serve God, except God's word is in you and you abide by it. You follow the point? We don't present our righteousness. David understood this. And in Psalm 71, 15, 16, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness all day long. How will he do it? By talking about it, because it's not in man to show forth the righteousness of God by simply talking. He cannot do it. Again, he said, I will make mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. Huh? We're used to looking at each other and criticizing each other or commending each other. This would be a fine fella. Oh, listen, my brother and my sister. If Abraham might have whereof to glory, he might have, but not before God. David understood that. Thy righteousness only shall I talk about. See? And again, in Isaiah 41 and 10, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And in Isaiah 46, 13, I will bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. See, salvation is based upon righteousness. And in Isaiah 51 and 8, for the moth shall eat them like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation. Notice, salvation follows righteousness. That's exactly what Paul said, from generation to generation. And with that, I've got a verse I haven't written down here, but here it is in Isaiah 56 and 1. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. See, the revelation of the righteousness of God brings salvation. And brother, sister, I believe that. I'm just waiting for the perfect revelation. Now, from these verses, you can see that it is absolutely incorrect to say that the Word of God indicates a righteousness. You see what I mean by that? That it sort of indicates a righteousness. See? There's something out there in the distance. Yes, Brother Dale, there's something in there. Hallelujah. See? No. It doesn't indicate the righteousness of God. No, sir. It reveals the righteousness of God. And not only does it reveal this righteousness of God, but it positively associates that righteousness of God with man. Not all men, but some men. For the Scripture says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed unto us belong unto us, and to our children, that we may do all the works of the law. What men are associated with the righteousness of God? Isaiah 54, 17 says, this is the heritage of the saints of the Lord, and their righteousness shall be of me. The saints of the Most High God, his servants, we are. We have the righteousness of God. Now, this gospel has absolutely no power to deliver a single commitment without the righteousness of God, because the righteousness of God is the basis of our salvation. The gospel is dead without it. There is absolutely no hope in this life, nor any hope in the life to come, without the righteousness of God. God does not actually have one eternal thing for us apart from his righteousness transmitted to us. It is the righteousness of God or perish. Now, let us go a little further and see how one obtains this righteousness. In the book of Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 22, it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all who believe, for there is no difference. Every single elect child of God has the righteousness of God imparted to him. Why do I know that? Because the Bible says that as many as were ordained unto eternal life believe. You cannot have the faith of Jesus Christ unless you are ordained to eternal life. See? And so, therefore, those who are elect, I don't care whether butcher, baker, candlestick maker, I don't care what you are, race, color, nationality, I don't care, because the Scripture says there is no difference. The righteousness of God revealed is committed to, deposited in, reposing in every single ordained elect child of God. See? There is no difference. Whosoever let him come. But who will come? Only those that God has called. See? Now, since this righteousness of God is freely given to all, you might say, well, why are some men not receiving it? Because there is no revelation of the Spirit of God which shows them that they are sinners, but that God has a way of escape which is by his own sacrifice, which brings the righteousness of Almighty God. Now, here's the thing. When people do not have the revelation, what do people then begin to do? Now, I'm bringing this in because I want you to see the danger to the elect children of God who do not have a revelation concerning this righteousness of God. What do they begin to do? They do exactly what the Jews did. Then turn to the book of Romans, the 10th chapter, and we'll read it. Now, let's read verse 1 with it. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. But they can't be saved except through the power of the gospel. And what's the power of the gospel? The righteousness of God. Now listen, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, revelation. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. The elect can be in danger right here, brothers and sisters. Absolutely. Be in danger. Just like the Jews. Now, what happens when we do not submit ourselves to the righteousness of God, but hold up to God what we feel is a proper thing to hold up in the light of holiness? And you think about these folk, I don't wear a tie, makes me righteous, my God. I don't chew gum, it makes me very holy. I wouldn't even say goodness. What happened? In Isaiah, the 64th chapter, and in verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. In spite of everything we might attempt to do, our own iniquities will still carry us away. And will not have one thing to present before God. Daniel understood this. For in the book of Daniel, the 9th chapter, he, in repentance, lifted up his voice and said, in that 7th verse, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. Yeah. Not yours, don't. Every one of us is filthy. Born in sin, shape iniquity. As Brother Branham said, committed this world speaking lies. All our Lord righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. As to this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. Man cannot produce one righteous thing. Now, that's going to be a shock, but it's the truth. Dear Brother Vail, I'm good to my wife. Well, you ought to be. She's good to you. In fact, because we're born in sin, we don't need to go out on a rampage. You can't produce any righteousness. The Bible says it's filthy rags. In fact, the Bible says that all men are condemned to death because they cannot produce the righteousness which is satisfactory to God. In the book of Romans, the 3rd chapter, and in verses 10 to 12, it says, as it is written, there is none, N-O-N-E, there is none righteous, no, not one, not even a half of one. There is none that understandeth. No revelation. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all, A-double-L, gone out of the way. The word gone up means to abandon. They have abandoned the way. They are together become rotten fruit. That word on top is rotten fruit. Now what can you use rotten fruit? Nothing. Doesn't even make fertilizer. All that's good is for fruit flies, and who needs fruit flies? That's how we are this morning. Rotten fruit. We attract flies, don't we? I'm speaking natural now. Rotten fruit. Carnal. There is none that doeth good. We are rotten fruit. There is none. N-O-N-E. None. Not one. Not half of one. None that doeth good. No, not one. And in verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and are falling short of the glory of God." Now, turn to Acts 17, 31 and read this. In Acts 17 and 31, "Because he hath, God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Every single man is going to have to come up in the resurrection and stand in a judgment. What judgment? Well, Brother Branham taught us we wouldn't be judged. You just hold on. We'll bring that up. He's going to have to stand up, and Christ will be standing here. And every man will stand before him and see if he fits in that image of righteousness. Now what are you going to offer to God? The standard on that day is the righteousness of God, Jesus Christ. He's going to judge all. I want you to think about it. Your brother Vader is going to shake me loose. Amen. That's just so believe. You're going to make me abandon all hope I had in myself. Amen. That's what I want. He's our hope. You're going to break every strong precept I got that I can do something. Amen. Without me, you can do nothing. We're the hardest heads ever lived. Well, like what old Ralph Barnard said. A young preacher came with me one. He said, "Ralph," he said, "I quit preaching." He said, "Praise God." He said, "Ralph, you didn't understand." I said, "I'm quit preaching." He said, "Amen. I heard you, son. I'm glad you did." "How can you be so happy? I feel terrible." He said, "Now," he said, "maybe God can do something because you quit." Surely. In that day, now, the righteousness of God, according to Romans 3, 25 and 26, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, to the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. Yet how many times have you ever even heard that? No, we hear about come and get saved, and yeah, that's fine. And how you can become a better man, that's good. How you can escape hell, that's wonderful. How you can go to heaven, that's marvelous. But who's been talking about the righteousness of God? Because Paul said to declare the righteousness of God, that God might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I submit to you, you cannot possibly preach the whole gospel without preaching the righteousness of God in a most positive manner. Now you will notice here that the righteousness of God is declared. That's the first step. The righteousness of God is declared. But not only is it declared, it is manifested. The third chapter, Romans, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without law, any law. Now the FDAs won't like this too much, and a lot of folk won't like it, the Armenians. But this law is not the Ten Commandments. It's neither the ordinances. It's neither the moral law or the ceremonial. It says the righteousness of God without any law, period, is manifested. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, being said in the Bible, is going to happen that way. See? It's declared, it's manifested. What's the third thing? It's got to be imparted. In Philippians, the third chapter, verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is of the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is by the faith, which is of God by faith. Notice it. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, or the faith of Jesus Christ. It's imparted. God now declares, manifests, and gives his own righteousness. Now, upon what ground do we receive it? We have already talked about it. It's by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And reading once more in the book of Romans, chapter 3, And verses 21 to 22, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God. See? What does the gospel declare? The righteousness of God. How does it come? By the faith of Jesus Christ. Upon all, unto all, and upon all of them that believe. Who believes? The elect ordained of God. See? The faith of God and the righteousness of God have both been given to us. We need the revelation. Now, exactly what is this righteousness of God? Exactly what is it? Turn to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus. The word in always means in union with. Now I want you to pay attention here and get this carefully. For years I used to puzzle and wonder, what does it mean to be in Christ? And I couldn't figure it. And one man said, what's most important, for you to be in Christ or Christ to be in you? Well, the fact of the matter is, you don't bandy words about a thing like that. But what does it mean to be in Christ? And I found out by a word study, it means to be in union with Christ. In union with Christ is commingling, where a man takes two tumblers of water and pours them both into one pitcher. In union with Christ. See? Now read it again. But of God are you in union with Christ Jesus. This Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Doesn't say one thing about the things that you and I have done, even God doing it in us. It says, let him glory in the Lord. See, now, we're going a step further. In Jeremiah 23 and 6, this is what it says, and this is his name, the name of Jesus, whereby he shall be called the Lord our, not his righteousness, but the Lord our righteousness. God is our righteousness. See? Now, in Psalm 98 and in 2, we find the very same thing. David saying, the Lord hath made his known his salvation, his righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the people, the heathen. Who is our salvation? This is Christ. The righteousness, the righteous one, God showed the heathen. And this righteous one became their righteousness. See? Imparted. Now, what are the results of this impartation? What are the results of this impartation? We turn to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and read it in verse 21. And here is what it says. For God hath made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God by our union with him. Now listen, it didn't say that Jesus became sinful. It says he became sin. And you know the word sin is also called sin offering, because the sin offering and sin are the same thing. Christ became our sin offering. He became sin for us, see, that we might be dressed up and look pretty. No, sir. That we might be given power to do good works. No, sir. That we might be given something to look a little better and pleasing to God, and a foundation whereby we can go on. No, sir. It says that he became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. It doesn't say that we become righteous. Now, watch your language. It doesn't say we became righteous. It said we became the righteousness of God. Now, if we're willing to accept this morning that Jesus became sin for us and will not humble our hearts and our minds to graciously receive the fact without arguing, without fussing, without incriminating yourself or anybody else, but graciously accept that we are the righteousness of God, there's something wrong with us. We need help. Because the human mind doesn't want that. It wants to stagger and say, boy, I wish it were true, but I wonder. Do you recall what I read in Jeremiah 23 and 6? And this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. He hath made him to be sin for us, that he, by being made sin, we could be made his righteousness. In other words, as it was, he took our place, we, not really, but I'm just throwing this in to give you a picture now, would take his place. He took our sin, we took his righteousness. He became us upon Calvary. Sin, we, by accepting, became him righteousness. The righteousness of God. Now that righteousness of God must be revealed. And where? Right within the individual God places that righteousness. See? Now, what shall we expect from this righteousness of God imputed? What shall be the outworking since we have become the righteousness of God? And this was done by Jesus Christ, who himself is our righteousness. God is our righteousness. See? What shall we expect? Turn to Romans, the 5th chapter. Now, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, the word justify is exactly the same thing in the realm of righteousness, because justify means to be declared righteous. Remember, there is a declaration of righteousness. God declared it. But you can't be declared righteous until you've got Christ. And when you've got him, you are declared righteous as God himself. And so the scripture says, therefore, having been declared righteous, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And right away the human mind thinks, oh, I've got peace with God. No, sir. It's not that way in the Bible. This is not the peace of God in your heart. This is God being at peace with you. See, why? Because you didn't ask Jesus to die. You didn't say, oh, hey, that God's angry at us. Let's just get together now and we'll present somebody or something and he won't be mad anymore. No. No, God said, look, the world's in sin. And I cannot look upon sin. And I love them. Those are my children out there. They were always not before my mind. They were in my mind because you were in his mind. You were that thought unexpressed way back there before the foundation of the world. And he said, I've got to do something now because I cannot look upon sin. So what does he do? He becomes a sacrifice. He becomes our righteousness. Now that he's become our righteousness, he cannot be angry with us. See? Because this is the story of the king, whose subjects were in rebellion to him. And now the rebellion's over. And he says, it's all over. I'm not mad anymore. Do you know something? God can never be angry with his own ever again. He said, well, God's mad at me. Well, that's your idea, not God. Preacher says, God's got sore at you. That's the preacher's idea, not the Bible. Because the Bible says, once you have been declared righteous, once you have the righteousness of God, which is Jesus Christ, God is no longer angry. And I proved it to you last night in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. But if you've forgotten them, let's go back to the 12th of Hebrews, and I'll show it to you. The scripture says here concerning you and I, training our children. It says here, it says in verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of the flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, our fathers, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. In other words, when they got mad, they whacked us. But God doesn't do that. He always does for our profit. How many times have you actually corrected your children for their profit? Most of the time we whack them because we're mad. Human reaction is not God's reaction. God could never lift an angry finger against any one of his children. The most that he will do to disobedience, if you persist and persist, is to finally bring sickness upon you. And if that doesn't cure it, where you don't repent and call the elders and make everything right, then God, in his love and mercy, to save you further trouble, will take you in death. That's exactly what Scripture says. It's not punishment. It's not God beating you. It's God molding a character. And you can never mold in anybody under anger, because anger destroys. God is not mad at us. Your brother Baal, listen to David. Was God mad at David? He sent him a little parable. Say, there was a man. And that man did a terrible thing. He went down. He had a great big bunch of sheep. Oh, he was rich. And he saw a ewe lamb that another man had. And he said, I want it. And he went to David and said, I'll kill the man. I'll search him with the army. I'll bring him down to dust. I'll take care of him. That's okay. Now, well, what did David do in his anger? all he could do was to bring out his own rottenness and sin before God. Didn't accomplish it any. And Nathan said, thou art that man. Was God mad at David? If he was mad at David, he would have done terrible things. But as it were, he did not. He chastened David and he said, the day will come when you'll pay for what you sowed. But God was not an angry God. And God is not an angry God except with the wicked. The reprobate, which is a language of hatred. Ours is a language of loving election. And God is not angry because the scripture says here that he does it for our profit that we may be partakers of his holiness. Not even my brother and my sister, we just may mind God and be, as it were, kids be being slapped around to say, well, now I'm going to be a good boy because I got such a beating the last time, he'll beat me again this time. We could use that term in carnality, and I've done it many times, but God is never angry. Why? Because the wrath was poured out upon Christ, and now we have become the righteousness of God. How can God ever be angry when we have been declared his righteousness? The very thing that would separate us. The very thing that would destroy us is now not only breached, because we've gone from innocence right into righteousness. Because Adam was not righteous, he was innocent. Because righteousness belongeth unto God and no one else. Now, let's look at the book of Isaiah and brings out a little bit clear here too, in the 32nd chapter and in verse 17. 32 and 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance. What's the work of righteousness that God did? Peace. God's at peace with his elect. And what's it going to work in us? It's going to work quietness and assurance forever. You know that's true? Why is it that people are upset all the time? Because they're so dissatisfied with their own standards that they're living under. They're so dissatisfied because they know that they're not living up to the graces and possibility in God. And when they get that attitude, they get their eyes off of what Jesus Christ is to them, the righteousness of God which they themselves have become by union with him. Now, you know that's true. Now, look, you can't have both things working at the same time. Because either we're going to believe God and receive the revelation, or we're going to go our own way and we're going to pay a price for it. It's either got to be his righteousness and have it and see it, or we're going to keep on living without peace. And there's so little peace in the world today because men are always trying to say, oh, let me work at it. Let me perform. When God says this is something you can't produce, I produce it. See, I told you we worship God by appeasement. See, oh, God's mad. Now, I'm going to pray and fast. Well, that's nice, but that's not the answer. Well, now, I just know he's not satisfied. I'm going to do something. Well, that's nice, but that's not the answer. Because you cannot produce. Righteousness is already produced. See? And as God was the receptacle of his own righteousness, now man has become the receptacle of God's righteousness. See? Now, let's look at the outworking of this a little more. Turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. Now, this sermon is particularly good for us today because you'll recall that when Brother Branham, by the Spirit of God, opened the seals, what did he preach on almost incessantly concerning the bride? The bleach of the blood of Christ had made her what? Perfect. Huh? And we're talking about that this morning, so this should help you. Now, in Romans, the 8th chapter, 33 to 34, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, it's a good question. Who's going to do it? The scripture says, who art thou, O man, to judge another man's servant? Unto his own master he standeth or falleth. Yet we reserve to ourselves the right to not only judge others, we judge ourselves. The Bible said, who are you, O man? Notice. Who are you, O man? Who are you to lay a charge against God's elect? Now, if you don't understand that, that means this. You caught somebody doing something wrong. I'm a storekeeper. I see a fella taking a chocolate bar off my counter. Maybe he reaches my till, which is better still, and gets a $20 bill out. And I say, I caught you stealing. I call the police and I arrest you. and I have him arrested and take you to court, and I say, judge, this man stole my $20. I have laid a charge. And the Bible says, who can lay a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. See? How in the world can God lay a charge against his own righteousness? See? Oh, let us sink in. You got a job getting it? What do you think about me? I studied out and still don't get it. But I believe it's the best I can do to get down here. Well, let's take our time. We got all day. What's dinner? Who cares? Had a good breakfast. If you didn't, I'm sorry for you. Sit a while and think a while. Didn't Brother Branham say he'd like you to come to your home and pull off his shoes and sort of put his feet on the hassock there and relax a bit and maybe look in the refrigerator? Well, we open the refrigerator this morning, put your feet as it were in the hassock, sit a while. Who shall lay a charge to God's elect? God has already declared him righteous with the righteousness of God. That would be God charging himself. Now, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession. Now listen, remember Brother Branham taught about the man who got into trouble, and he said, you know what I'd do? My life depends on it. I'd get the best lawyer, and I'd make sure he knew the judge. Right? So that. But let's watch this. Here, I'm a lawyer now. And I'm coming in court. And I say, judge, I caught that man doing that. And the man gets a lawyer. And the lawyer goes before the judge. And this fellow's lawyer now, that's being accused, he gets up. And he says, judge, I want to say this. When this man came in, I agreed to take his case. But in the meantime, judge, I've had a change of heart. Judge, I've defended a lot of criminals, but this fellow's the biggest rascal I've ever seen. And judge, you'll do me a favor, and him a favor, and the world a favor, if you go and put him in prison. The judges say, hold it! You were hired to defend this fella. I'll take you to the law association. You'll lose your papers. We'll see that you get put out, and we'll get another man who does the job. Now listen, Jesus Christ is our intercessor. How can he be our accuser? Huh? Who is he that condemneth? It is God who justifies. This Christ who died, and Paul said, look, it's not just the work he accomplished upon Calvary when he became sin for us that we become the righteousness of God, but listen, he's already our intercessor. Now, you can't turn a God who doesn't change into a condemner. Now, can you? You know you can't do it. Turn to Psalm 35. We really don't need to get into all these, but as I say, it's good for us. 35. This is what the prophet knew by experience and by what you make a revelation. I'm trying to hammer this thing out by boat, but God's got to do it for me. Judge me, O Lord my God, according to thy righteousness. See? Psalm 35 and in 24. David said, judge me, O Lord my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. See, David understood the righteousness of God. And he said, Lord, if you judge me on mine, he said, I'm lost. I've got a chance. Because he knew he'd have to stand on judgment day when Christ came down to liberate him. And only those that could stand in his image he brought forth out of the grave. But it was because of the righteousness of God, nothing they ever did. See? Now, turn to Romans, the fourth chapter again. This is the book that I love, and you can see why. Let's read it here, verses 1 to 8. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to genealogy, the works of his flesh and so on, had done? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. See what I said a while ago? Lord, now that you've given me some power, I'm going to do some good things. I'm going to go out and win the world for you. I'm going to turn the world upside down. I'm going to give $1 million, and I'll do a lot of things. And God says, well, Abraham, you've been sure whirling around down there, and you've got a lot to go yet because you've sure did a lot, but don't try to hand it to me. Now, there's a lot of us on a lot of good things. Good things. We go to church or we go to visit the poor and the sick and we've done a lot, and that's all good. And mind you, we must do it. But don't try to hand it to God. Just thank God that you were able to do it by the grace that He gave you. Abraham had whereof to glory? Certainly. Certainly. But he had something whereof not to glory. God said, Abraham, you leave your kinfolk and everybody. And Abraham said, well, now that's a good idea. My little nephew Lot here is a poor little boy, sweet little fellow. I'll take him with me. Of course, Lot got him into hot water, and he went down and got him out of hot water. Now, Abraham did a lot of good things. Now, nobody denies it, but don't dare glory before God. See? For what saith the Scripture? What does the Bible say? Come on, let's get into it. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, freely given, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, doesn't do one single solitary thing, either by himself or with God. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord imputeth, gives righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. It doesn't say he didn't sin. It says that God won't impute it as sin. Is that right? It's exactly the truth, because that's what the Bible says. Didn't say David didn't sin, because David did sin. But David said, thank you, God, because you won't impute it. You know what's wrong with us? I told you the other night. God, in His divine sovereignty, had to let Wesley become the church age messenger and bring to us the doctrine of the Arminian, or the falling away doctrine, which itself would blossom into this age, which is the works of man. Oh, we were rich, increased in goods, don't need a thing, not looking for anything more, got this, got that. And the Bible says, in spite of all you say, you're naked and miserable and wretched and blind and haven't got the Holy Ghost, so you talk about Him, and you've got nothing, though you boast about it. And if it weren't for that age, coming in, this age of man's rights, the Odyssean means man's rights, man saying, look at me, I want my rights, I can do this, I can come to God. Don't you dare tell me up there, preacher, that a man's got to be called. Well, all he's got to do is just say, Lord, I come and He'll come. Yeah, that's so. There's a man did the same thing once, didn't he? He got in the wedding, and the man came along. He said, sir, he said, I perceive you don't have a wedding garment. How did you get in? How did you get in? Well, he said, I just came in for the fun. He said, you're up for the same time. Certainly. Don't stand up against God. It's the Word that counts. And David said, the man is blessed to whom the Lord will not, because he cannot. Why? Because God can't lie. God can't change. Thank God He can. I know we'd like to change him at times, but thank God He cannot change. Now, accordingly, turn to see what David had in mind in the book of Psalms, the 51st chapter. And I think it's in verse 14 I have written down here. 51 and 14. We could read the whole book, but it's not necessary. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of Thy righteousness. See? You know what? I like that, because one day you and I are going to stand in the same boat, the same position. We're going to stand where the Bible says, He that is righteous, righteous still, he that is filthy, filthy still. One day we're going to have to be ready for that trumpet call. And then it is His righteousness or perish. And we'll be glad to say, Lord, impute unto me Thy righteousness. Thank You, Lord, that You're not imputing sin. Oh, thank God, salvation is of the Lord. In the meantime, sometimes we feel only too happy to think, well, we're doing a great big part of it. See? No. Now, Romans 5, 15 to 21. This is the outworking of this righteousness. For not as the offense, so also is the free gift. How big was the first offense? Every murder, every lie, every war, every robbery, every sin, you name it, came out of that one major sin, right? It says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. See? If sin abounds, grace does much more abound. See? Never think in terms of the grossness and darkness of sin. Think in the terms of the free gift of righteousness by Jesus Christ. See? For if through the offense of one, the many be dead. Didn't we all die? The many of God all died? Certainly. As in Adam, they all died. In Christ, that same bunch came alive. Hallelujah. Because no son of Adam will perish. Why? He was the first Adam, and now we have the second. He was the first, and now Jesus the last. They died in Adam, but they all came alive in him, but not one serpent seed. Never have, never will. See? Now, for if through the offense of the one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto the many. Not to all the world, as though the serpent could come in. No, sir, there is no restoration for Satan. Don't ever believe it. There's no restoration for the beast cult. No, sir. The lake of fire is what it is. And don't you believe otherwise, because that's exactly where God cast the old Antichrist, whose heart was the heart of a beast. He goes right back to the animalistic stage he was in the Garden of Eden. Oh, that's right. You know that's true. The Bible says so. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for the judgment. So is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Notice that what Adam did condemned us, but the free gift is of many offenses unto declaration of righteousness. Our many offenses still end where? In righteousness. That's right. Adam took us to death. For if one by one man's offense death reigned, is it raining? Well, come on, is it raining? Well, then if that's raining, let's see what's happening on the other side of the ledger. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more. Notice, much more. Much more! God's not going to just get you out of the grave. No. This is a much more gospel. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and life, grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Christ Jesus. Notice it. As people once lived vilely in sin, now much more they live in the freedom of the righteousness of Christ. Now, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That's right. Even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall the many be made righteous. Nothing. The lake of fire is what it is. And don't you believe otherwise, because that's exactly where God cast the old Antichrist, whose heart was the heart of a beast. He goes right back to the animalistic stage he was in the Garden of Eden. Oh, that's right. You know that's true. The Bible says so. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for the judgment. So is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Notice that what Adam did condemned us, but the free gift is of many offenses unto declaration of righteousness. Our many offenses still end where? In righteousness. That's right. Adam took us to death. For if one by one man's offense death reigned, is it raining? Well, come on, is it raining? Well, then if that's raining, let's see what's happening on the other side of the ledger. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more. Notice, much more. Much more! God's not going to just get you out of the grave. No. This is a much more gospel. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and life, grace and of the gift of righteousness, shall reign in life by one Christ Jesus. Notice it. As people once lived vilely in sin, now much more they live in the freedom of the righteousness of Christ. Now, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That's right. Even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, So by the obedience of one shall the many be made righteous. As they were sinners, and therefore were a source of sin, now these same people are made righteous, and therefore a source of righteousness. See? Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. For where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What's he trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us here that it's the revelation of the righteousness of God that gives us power in this life over sin and perfect victory in obedience unto Christ. And we need to know. Now, let's read in the 6th chapter, verses 14 to 23. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Notice what it says. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you're not under law, but under grace. The power of sin is dead. The minute the righteousness of God comes in through Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, what such as we? What are you talking about? They said, well, if that's the case, let's go and sin some more. He said, what? Don't you get the point? As sin once reigned unto death, that's over. Now, with Christ our righteousness, we reign over sin. See? Like as I said a while ago, cats bring forth kittens, dogs bring forth puppies, horses bring forth colts. And what does a word believer bring forth? He brings forth word. And the word has no lie in it. It's truth. There's no sin in it. It's the perfection. See? Now, this righteousness of God is what gives us power over sin. We will never become what we want to be in the sense of liberation of our hearts and minds, nor rise to the pinnacle of the glory of God until by revelation see that we have become the righteousness of God. For it's the tree that produces the fruit. You have to say, oh, pear tree, bring forth pears, and trees don't bring forth apples, because I've had so many apples this year I can't stand anymore. The pear tree says, you must be nuts. What can I bring forth but pears? I am a pear tree. And this is the whole thing behind the power of walking in Christ. To receive the revelation that we are the righteousness of God is to cause us to walk above sin and reign with Christ. It's not discipline, brother, sister. Don't let anybody sell you on that. The Hindu will out-discipline you any day and produce more fruit, as it were, than you'll ever think of. That's why India's a graveyard of the missionaries. Your expert in yoga will produce more than you ever thought of producing. It's not discipline. Because that's appeasing God. You don't appease God, you worship God. Worship of love and adore. Access, confidence, peace with God. Assurance. You see, that's what righteousness does. But we've been robbed by the Armenian spirit. It's time to get rid of it through the revelation of the Spirit of God that we are the righteousness of God. We're not becoming righteous. We are. See? There's the power. And that's what Paul said, as sin hath reigned unto death. Now, going on again. What then, verse 15, shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? God forbid. See? How can you sin? Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants obey, servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Now listen. What's the heritage of the servants of God? Righteousness. Which is Christ himself. And who are you under? You're under Christ. You're his servant. It's that revelation that makes it. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart. That form of teaching, what was it? What form of teaching? The gospel was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin. You're free from sin. Lock, stock, and barrel. Now do you see why the major key in Brother Branham's dissertation was the bride washed in the breach of the blood of Christ is perfect, not a sin in her. And God will not impute sin because she was cracked. We've got to get this revelation because that's what he had. And when he had it, I saw it all over his face, but I didn't know what he had. See? Now, be ye then made free from sin. See? He became the servant of righteousness. He said, I speak after the manner of men to try to teach you what you're not getting by the Holy Ghost. I'm trying to take every little example I can, said Paul, and to show you. Now get it! Don't even wait for God's Spirit to give you a great major revelation. Just take it now and say, I am the righteousness of God. And by it, wait on God and accept it on your heart and mind. And don't shut your mind, because that's resisting the Holy Ghost. Because either we're the righteousness of God or we're perished. Now, all that I've set forth is just a simple part of the Word of God. We could say many, many more things about it. But as I say, the gospel is the power of God because the righteousness of God is revealed in it. And our powerlessness today is absolutely based upon the fact that we do not understand and have not even accepted mentally the fact that we are as righteous as God. See? Now let's just look at this to see what Paul had to say about it. In Galatians, the second chapter, verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, you're locked up this morning. You say, I believe that Christ died for me. Do you really believe he died for you? Do you really believe he died? Well, come on. If you really believe he died, then the sin question is answered once and for all. We have become the righteousness of God. If that doesn't satisfy you, turn to Galatians 5 and 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are that are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Certainly you have. If you will accept any other premise than the fact that Christ is your righteousness, and you by union with him are as righteous as God, you are fallen from grace. Because grace is a free gift. And you're trying to do something about it. It's not Christ and you building the house, honey. It's Christ building the house, for you can do nothing without him. The premise is not you doing something with him. The premise is he. Then something good will come forth. You're fallen from grace. God hasn't got a thing for you. Christ isn't effective. Make up your mind. Now I'm going to ask you one question. Is it not true the Bible says he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit? Is that right? Is that right? He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Is that right? All right, then here's the question. Did you make God's Spirit dirty? Or did he make yours his? Now, if you dirtied up God, you haven't got a God anymore. You see, these questions cannot be academic any longer. We've got to face reality, brother, sister, because this is what the early church had. They had reality. See, the Jews came to Peter and said, by what power do you do this? And Peter caught him. He said, not by any righteousness that we have. He said, but if you want to know how it was done by two things God gave us, his faith and his name. He said, that's how it was done. He caught it. Don't look on us as though we're holy, wonderful people. No, that's not it. It's that he has become our holiness, our righteousness, and we, by our union with him, have become the very righteousness of Almighty God. Two men brought this more clearly than any man I have ever known. One man I knew personally, and one man I knew by a book. And Dr. Kenyon said that when he realized by revelation of Scripture that he had become the righteousness of God, nothing could stand before him. Until that time, he was defeated in his life to fulfill the will of God, to cast out devils, to lay hands upon the sick, to see the purposes of God fulfilled. But the moment that he received the truth that he was the righteousness of God, Satan could no longer accuse him. And no man could accuse him, and he couldn't accuse himself. God tried to show me this thing 30 years ago, and I was 22 years of age. I remember the exact spot. I was lying out there in the sun on a blanket, reading the Word and thinking about God, meditating. And I thought about him, and I said, oh, God, I wish that I were clean. I wish that I were this and that. And the voice said within my conscious hearing, call that not common or unclean, which God has cleansed. God had cleansed me. But my own Armenian spirit said, oh, but Lord, you don't understand. You see, Lord, I'm so brilliant and I know myself. And, oh, God, well, how can you talk, Lord, when you see I know me and you know you? Oh, Lord. Go ahead, big mouth. Everybody's got a fat mouth to thin ear. Nobody wants to hear. Everybody wants to talk. That's the Laodicean age. You say, you say, you say, you say. Nobody heard him knocking at the door. Nobody heard the prophet except one or two. Too busy wanting their miracles and this and that. I'm not against miracles. But if you want a cost to produce them, you want to produce a constant miracle is to receive the revelation of the Christ within you, brother sister. So I said, well, Lord, you don't understand. And ever since then, I've been struggling. It's a revelation, my brother and my sister. You know the story from your tape where Brother Branham's in Topeka, Kansas. The time the church fell on that little boy, the preacher. Spleen was ruptured, liver and all. And they came to him and said, Brother Branham, this man's just about dead. Would you go and pray for him? He thought, isn't this something like the Lord? They came to him, but of course he could go. He'd just go ahead and pray. And he said, well, of course I'm not the Lord, so I can't do it. And he thought, well, maybe I could go lay hands on him, but these hands are not clean hands like Christ's hands. But he said, oh, hold, I get vision. Now, if I get a vision and he says, do it, then it's done. And the Lord said, but just a minute now, son, aren't those hands the same hands before and after the vision? It was in Colorado where God took away all his gifts, gave him the perfect understanding of the righteousness of God. You know that as well as I do. And before he died, he could say, as he said, the 12th of December, which is almost an anniversary, that Sunday I was with him for a minute, he said, since a little boy, I've been with fear, but for the first time now, since a little boy, I'm without fear. My right to the top. What is it? It's a revelation, brother, sister. It's not something you work and fuss about. It's something God gives. It's of grace. But we've missed it. We've always been searching for the wrong thing. We've tried to use the Spirit in the wrong direction. It's time to come back. The eye age is over. It's the mind age. Now it's revelation. That we may walk in this perfection. See? When we begin to see that we are the righteousness of God, by revelation we will become what our heart is crying for. Let me prove it to you. As it says over here again in Romans, that 8th chapter. Who dares condemn me? Who dares? It is Christ that died. Who dares lay a charge? Why, he says, I'm righteous. And God turned to Abram and said, thy name shall no longer be called Abram, for I have made thee a father nation. And I say to you today on the same authority, thou shalt no longer call yourself a sinner. Thou shalt call thyself a saint because God has made you righteous. Amen. Don't you ever call yourself unclean again. I know it's going to be a trial. I'm battling it, brother, sister. But if you'll hear my voice, it's the voice of God this morning through a servant. Not because I'm God or have much to do with God in that sense. But take God's word this morning as though God spoke, because that's what Paul said could happen in the mouth of the preacher. He said, you heard me preach, not that I was God, but you took it from my mouth. It was God speaking to you through the word. Don't call yourself unclean or a sinner again. Say, Brother Bill, what if I get in trouble? Don't dare call yourself that again. What if I slip? A righteous man shall fall 7 times and the Lord will raise him up. And he which hath begun a good work in you will present you faultless before his presence with exceeding great glory. Why? Because you already are. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. God, I've sinned. I won't impute it, son, just repent. That's all I want to do, just send for. Oh, sure, all we like sheep have gone astray. We turned every one our own, but the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of all. He took our sin that we might become his righteousness. There is where the power is, my brother and my sister, to walk holy and in grace. There is where it lies, that we receive the revelation of what we are in him. Because just as long as we are obsessed in our mind by the fact of the carnal nature, we'll never walk in the new nature. That's true. But we begin to see what and who we are in Christ. The gates of hell shall not prevail against us. See what I mean? The revelation of God. We are the righteousness of Christ. You see, I don't look like it, Brother Bill. Neither do I, honey, but he said so. The bride maybe doesn't look too pretty, but he said, isn't she beautiful? I don't see a spot or wrinkle. I'm looking through the blood. Hallelujah. Amen? The righteousness of God revealed. There's the power of the gospel. Because once we know this by revelation, know it with all our hearts, brother, sister. Do you think anything will stand before you? No, sir. You say like Paul, when the devil tempts us, accuses us, say, do this thing. You say, what? Such as we? Devil, who are you talking to? I'm the pear tree, so don't tell me to produce briars. I'm the fig tree. Don't tell me to produce brambles. What are you talking about? Have you ever seen a cow have horses? Well, don't look at me to produce them. You got to see by the Spirit what we are in Christ, because the tree will produce a fruit from its nature. Amen? We got to get rid of this talk about the old nature. It's all gone. Christ is our inheritance. See, you know what that does? It lifts you to worship Him, doesn't it? See why we don't worship Him right? We appease Him. When you say, Jesus did it all to Him I owe. Sin and left the crimson and He washed it white as snow. That's praising God because that's true. That's spirit. That's truth because that's the Word. Come along and say, Lord, I'm that good fellow. I went over there to Africa. I went to Jamaica. Some turned up. Oh, they've been to Jamaica so many times. You know what? All of these people have converted more souls than there are souls to convert. They have outdone God. That's what we'll present. And we don't want to present that as Jesus, right? Is that day coming when He's going to judge the world by Christ Jesus, huh? Oh, what a day that's going to be, I'll tell you. If I've got any foggy ideas now about reality, I'll have them at that minute when He stands. And I'll say, oh, God, Lord, forgive me. I do claim Your righteousness. Might be too late. Is that right? God bless you. Kept you a while, but I hope it's been good for us. I like to preach this because I need it. Shall we rise? Again, O Father, we beseech You, having been gathered together according to Your Word, and Lord, we're here according to Your Word, because You said, forsake not the assembly yourself together. And You said, Lord, that they were to give heed to those who have the authority over them by the Word of God. And Lord, You told us who took the Word of God that we'd have nothing but the Word. And Lord, that's the way it's been this morning. Haven't tried to say one thing, Lord, in my own heart or mind. God, and You know what a battle is to put Your Word out under conditions, Lord. It like this, where we're so used to saying just opposite and believing just opposite to what Your Word is, seems so fantastic, oh God, to call things white when You say they're white, when we've got an idea, at least we ought to call them gray. Oh God, this morning, forgive us, I pray. Oh Christ, take a curry comb, as it were, and scorch our hearts and our minds. Sit them down, oh God, till every thought is brought in subjection to the Holy Word by the Spirit of God. Because Christ, You know how tired we all are of ourselves and our own Word. Now let God's Word come in and take over these hearts and minds. And You said we're righteous. Hallelujah, we're righteous. Bless God, just like You said to Abraham, You're our father of nations. And He said that this. And this morning, Lord, if we're no more Abram, then we're no more sinners. Then we are saints. Hallelujah. And that takes care of us. And that's the whole thing. And we're going to walk on the Lord. Bless God. And we're going to receive the full revelation because Your Spirit was given to that very purpose. Now, Lord, we know we're just a little impatient. But we're just a little bit kind of frantic, Lord, that the work be done in a hurry. But, Lord, this morning, we got to be honest there, too. And if You're not in a rush to make this revelation all the way to restore it, then that's going to be good, too, Lord. And our own mouths will testify and either condemn us or justify us. You do what You want to do, Lord, because You're God. But, Lord, we know You want this. Bring us to the place of the realization You talked about, but You want to do it in Your own time. So, Lord, we open our hearts and our minds. Though we're panting, Lord, we'll not be distressed. Because if You said it, it's as good as done. We'll take that, Lord, for an answer. God bless each one this morning. Let everyone have comfort, Lord, and sweetness and joy in the Holy Ghost and such an amplitude of Thy presence. Hallelujah. Just that is all we want. Nothing more. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.